morning as we continue in our study of the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to read starting at verse 53. Mark 14, verse 53, and we're going to read through 65. Last week we read the section from 43 to 52, and we saw the emphasis in the spotlight is sort of on Judas, and we talked about the betrayal of Jesus, the delivering up of Jesus, the denial of Jesus. This morning, the focus turns from those that denied him and that delivered him up to the high priest. So look, if you will, what God has to say to us this morning about the high priest. So Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priest and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bare false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we have further of witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. May the Lord add his blessing to this, his holy word. Let us pray. Father, we ask you that we would understand your word, that we would apply it to ourselves, that we would use it to glorify you. For it's in Christ's name we pray it. Amen. As we open our text this morning, we see that the focus turns to the high priest. Now, he is not named here, but the high priest's name is Caiaphas. Josephus, who was a historian, tells us that Caiaphas had been high priest for 12 years by the time we come to this account. Certainly, after 12 years of experience, he should have been comfortable in that role. He should have been knowledgeable in that role. In fact, the high priests were trained and were educated. Now, that may be somewhat different in this day and age of when the Lord Jesus was alive, because instead of it being through the family as it was supposed to be, Aaron's family, it still was through Aaron's family, but the Roman governors were appointing these men sort of willy-nilly. But Caiaphas, nevertheless, was from a priestly family. He was educated in these things. And as I said, he had been in this position for 12 years. We see that this high priest is judging the one who is our high priest. The high priest is judging the high priest. I'd like to for you to keep your finger in Mark chapter 14, but I'd like for you to turn over to the book of Hebrews. Now, we certainly could go to the Old Testament and look at the qualifications and the role of the high priest, but the book of Hebrews summarizes it nicely for us. And I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Now, may I just mention, we should and could read the whole of chapter 2. In fact, we could read the whole of the book of Hebrews. In fact, I would encourage you to take time this afternoon and at least read the chapters from which we will be reading from, or it wouldn't harm anyone to sit down and read the whole book of Hebrews. It's only 13 chapters. It wouldn't take you half an hour, 45 minutes to do so. But if you'll look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." I'd like to point out three things that a high priest was to be and to do. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect high priest. He was the embodiment of what the high priest was to be. And we see here that a high priest was to be merciful, a high priest was to be faithful, and a high priest was to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. I was just in Philadelphia this last week, and we were there for a couple of 3 days, and we were there with Reverend Coleman. Perhaps some of you remember him. And we were watching the weather, and I saw the Star of David by one of the days of the weather. And I said, "Why do they have the Star of David?" And they said, "It's Rosh Hashanah," which is the Jewish New Year. And I said, "You wouldn't have seen that in Lakeland in the news in Orlando or Tampa." And he said, "Yeah, probably down in Miami, though, you would." And there's a large Jewish population. And that was Rosh Hashanah, the start of the new year. But on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest was to go in one time a year and make reconciliation for the people. Now, he did it usually every week on the Sabbath. He would do it even on daily. He was able and allowed to participate in all the sacrifices. But his one big day, his one focus was the Day of Atonement, where he represented the people of God, and he was to present before God with the blood the sacrifice for sins. And so he was to be merciful, he was to be faithful, and he was to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, if you'll turn over just a couple more chapters to Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, we see a few other things that the high priest was. We see in verse 22, it says, "But so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death." And this is a little bit off point, but I think we must make the point that priests died too. Just because they were priests, and even if they were merciful, even if they were faithful, even if they fulfilled the role that God had called them to, even if they had truly made reconciliation for the people on that Day of Atonement, they died. They died. I would like to ask you, as sort of an aside this morning, have you come to the place where you've recognized your mortality? I think young people especially live like they'll live forever. There will not come an end of their days. I believe that one that recognizes their mortality, one that recognizes that there will be a day of their death, that they are more inclined to live in the light of God and His Word and His directions. And so they died, it says here. Verse 24, but this man, it's talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, have an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, he never dies, to make intercession for them. Then we have verse 26, and that's the one I want us to look at. For such an high priest became us, who was fitting for us, who was like us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Now, we could take a long time, but I'm going to just point out a few of these. He was to be holy. He was to be harmless. The word there is the word for blameless. He was to be undefiled, and he was separate from sinners. He was differentiated from sinners. As we consider the text that's before us in Mark chapter 14, I would like to ask you to consider whether Caiaphas was fulfilling his role of a high priest. I would like for you to think the biblical qualifications of what he was to be like. Was he meeting those? Now, certainly we're not expecting Caiaphas to be without sin. In fact, that text tells us that he goes into the Holy of Holies first offering sacrifice for his own sins. He was a sinner, just like all the rest of the people were. But that does not negate the qualities that he was to be holy, he was to be separated, he was to be of a different ilk. He was blameless in that his sin he had confessed and his sin had been taken care of by even the sacrifice of the animals. He was undefiled. Did Caiaphas fulfill that? Go back with me to Mark chapter 14. Keep that in consideration as we consider our text this morning. They led Jesus, verse 53, away to the high priest. Why did they lead him away to the high priest? Because the high priest had paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray him, to offer him up, to deliver him up. And so they laid him away to Caiaphas because that's exactly what Caiaphas had prepared. Caiaphas had taken and planned for. Notice that they laid him away. It doesn't tell us here, but if you go back to the previous verses, you know that this is at night. They had the Last Supper. Jesus had celebrated the Passover meal, had changed it into the communion service, the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever term you would use. And then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays there. And we see that it's at night. The disciples are tired. The disciples fall asleep while Jesus is praying. We see that Jesus has sweat, great drops of sweat, as he prays, let this hour pass me, let this cup pass away from me, but not what I will, but what thou will, thou will be done. And we see that then they come up, and in other texts it tells us they came out with lanterns, and they came late at night. It is thought that this is probably about midnight when Judas betrays the Lord Jesus Christ, if you remember from last week, with a kiss. The very thing that is to mean affection and to show affection is the very thing that was a deed of treachery and dastardliness. And so they take him to Caiaphas' house, and if you've ever been to Jerusalem or if you're aware, these things aren't far apart. You can walk easily between those places in just a few minutes. And so they take Jesus to Caiaphas' house, somewhere between midnight and 1 o'clock in the morning, most likely. That was illegal for the Sanhedrin to do. You could not have a trial at night. You could not have a trial under the cover of darkness. It was illegal in that they were conducting a capital offense. They were looking for a way to put Jesus to death. It was illegal to try a man and to convict a man and execute a man in one day. It was illegal that they would take and try to manufacture witnesses against the Lord Jesus. And I saw one person who had taken and come up with 12 illegal things about the trial of Jesus. Let me ask you something. Does that sound like a high priest that is faithful? A high priest that is just? A high priest that ought to be like he would? Look at our text, and it says that he sought for witnesses against Jesus. Not only did they seek for witnesses, but they sought false witnesses. They sought for false witnesses. And then in verse 60, we see that they tried to make Jesus testify against himself. They asked directly in verse 61. Look at it, verse 61 of chapter 14 of the book of Mark. But he held his peace and answered nothing. And again the high priest asked him and said, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now you need to understand it. What he was asking, art thou the Messiah? You see, that's what Christ means in Greek. Art thou the Messiah? And then he's saying, the Son of the Blessed. Now the Jews did not like or did not want to use the name of God. And so they would use euphemisms for the name of God. They would use what is called circumlocutions so that they would not have to say the name of God. So what he is basically asking, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Are you God? I would like to just digress for just a moment. If you'll turn with me in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8, verse 31. This is at least several months, up to a year and a half before the time that we are considering right now. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, after 3 days rise again." Now we understand and we see that Peter then says, you shouldn't do that. No, no, no. If you'll turn over to Mark chapter 9, verse 31. Some weeks and months even later. "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Then if you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Again, some weeks later, verse 33, Jesus said, "Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Some months before, Jesus on three separate occasions very clearly says, "I'm going to die, and I'm going to die at the hands of the rulers, and they're going to, not only am I going to die, but they're going to be disrespecting me, they're going to be slapping me, they're going to be spitting upon my face." Jesus had predicted these very things months before they happened. It makes his denial by Peter in the previous verses in the verses that are to follow, in verses 66 to 72, all the more egregious. Jesus told Peter and his disciples, this is what's going to happen. At the Last Supper, he tells Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me." Peter, with an oath, says, "No, I'll never deny you. I'll die." And then we see that as the chief priest, just as Jesus had predicted, took him, you thought bells would start going off in Peter's head and said, "Ding, ding, ding, ding. This is it. This is it. This is what he told me. This is what's going to happen." But he was oblivious to it. And we see that, in fact, he denies them on three different occasions. I ask you this morning, was Caiaphas merciful? Was Caiaphas faithful? Was he making reconciliation for the sins of the people? Was he holy? Was he blameless? Was he undefiled? Was he separate from sinners? I propose to you that no, indeed. In fact, he was a part of the sinners. He was a part of the defilement. He was not harmless or blameless, but he was guilty. You would have thought that the one who was to typify the one true high priest would recognize the one true high priest that stood before him. He knew the words of Jesus. He knew the claims of Jesus. He knew the deeds of Jesus. In fact, it was because of Jesus' words, claims, and deeds that he was so angry and so wrought up. His jealousy, his quest for authority, his bitterness and anger are manifest against the one that was silent. You notice that it tells us in verse 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. But not only was he silent, but he was sinless. He was sinless. He could have struck out in anger. He could have struck out in retribution. But he was sinless. But not only was he silent and not only was he sinless, he was sympathetic to those who were even his persecutors. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but you remember when he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But not only was he silent and sinless and sympathetic, he was solely committed to the will of God. If you look back to in verse 36, he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. He was solely committed to the will of God. He also not only was silent, sinless, sympathetic, solely committed to the will of God, but he sacrificed himself, a sacrifice unto God for sinners. We read this morning in Sunday school from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where it says that he was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. I'd like for you to look at our text this morning at verse 62. It says, and Jesus said, I am. In response, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. Now, not everybody has agreed, but I've got to tell you that when I hear those words, I am reminded of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when Moses stood before that burning bush with his shoes off, and he said unto Moses, I am that I am. And thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. I see these words. I hear Almighty God saying, I am is sent unto you. I am is sent for you. Jesus declares, as he has on many occasions in the past, that he is God. Can I just take a point aside at this moment? Not really. It's in harmony with what our text is this morning, what we're talking about this day. But there are many, many people out there today that say that Jesus Christ never claimed to be God, that Jesus Christ is not God. Can I say to you this morning that the Pharisees, the high priest, understood what he was claiming? He ripped his garments and tore his garments and said, blasphemy. They understood it. His enemies understood it. Those that profess to be his followers ought best to believe that Jesus Christ indeed not only said, I am, but that he was quoting and thinking and referring to that passage there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. But notice that Jesus does not stop there. He says, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. Again, there's that circumlocution, that euphemism, the right hand of power, the right hand of God, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. He's going right back to the scripture, and we see this over and over again in the life of our Lord Jesus. He quotes scripture, he references scripture, and the high priest would be very familiar with this passage of scripture. It was a messianic scripture, it was a messianic passage. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, he says this. Daniel 7, 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I won't ask you to turn there, but in Revelation 14, verse 14, and certainly the high priest did not have this available to him, but it is a reference to that, and we certainly have reference to it. And I look, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. When Caiaphas heard Jesus say this thing, he would have known and referenced Daniel chapter 7. You would understand that Jesus said, I am God. That Jesus said, I am the judge. And basically, what Jesus said, those that are judging me today will be judged by me one day. The high priest should have trembled in the presence of the one true high priest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I ask you today, have you ever come and stood before the high priest, the one who you will stand before one day and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, because of what Jesus has done for me? That is the need of each and every man. You notice Caiaphas rinses clothes in verse 63. And he says, why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. Was it blasphemy? Was it blasphemy for Jesus to say, I am? I am the one who will be coming. I am the Son of Man predicted. Folks, it truly would have been blasphemy if it had not been true. But it was true. And so there was no blasphemy. Jesus' prophecy shows us who he was. We look through the three passages in Mark 8, 9, and 10. There around verses 31 in each of those, we see that Jesus' actions and reactions show us who he was. The prophecies of the Old Testament, you could go to Psalm 2, you could go to Psalm 22, you could go to Isaiah 53, you can go to Psalm 110, you could go to Psalm 118, and you see the prophecies of the Messiah, Micah 5:8. You could go to those prophecies and see that this was the Messiah. But most convincingly, not only the words and the actions and the ministry and the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, but for you and me, brothers and sisters, the most convincing proof of who Jesus is and that he was who he said he was the resurrection from the dead on the third day. And it was the proof that that was the acceptation of the Lord God Almighty for the payment of sins. As we come to the conclusion, what is Jesus in effect saying here in verse 62? He's saying, I am God and you are not. He is saying, I am judge and you are not. He's saying, I am high priest and you are not. And so what is the reaction to our Lord Jesus? We find that in verse 65. And some began to spit on him. You know, folks, I'm ever learning as well, but several years ago, I had the opportunity and I refereed soccer games. And one of the things that you do when you, before you learn to referee soccer games, is you learn when you give out yellow cards and when you give out red cards and what the infractions are. And I was most surprised that one of the infractions for a red card, one of the infractions that you get thrown out of the game, and now I understand you get thrown out of a game, you don't only get thrown out for that game, you get thrown out for other games. It's different in every league, but it's a serious infraction. And one of the serious infractions that will get you a red card is that of spitting on another. And you know, that kind of surprised me when I learned that. But folks, when we look at this here and when we think of it, spitting upon somebody, especially in their face, is the highest form of contempt that a person can exercise. And these men spat upon him, but not only did they spat upon them, they hit him with the open, we would call it, slapped him. And so we see the contempt of the priest for the true high priest. We see the contempt of the creature. He made these men. And that creature rises up and slaps the creator. And the creature stands up and spits upon the creator. We see the contempt of the sinful or the sinless. And so what should our response be to this text? Turn with me, if you will, or listen closely to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I'm not going to read it all. Another psalm that would be good to read this afternoon. Verse 10. Psalm chapter 2, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. Love the Son. Embrace the Son. Trust the Son. Believe the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. You may not be the high priest this morning, but one day you will stand before the high priest. Today is the day of salvation. Put your trust in him, because that high priest is coming one day. And he's going to judge the earth and he's going to rule the earth. And it will be a fearsome day to those that have not put their faith and trust in him. Trust him, love him, serve him, believe on him. But how about if we have a relationship, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, again, good text to read the whole chapter, but we'll just start at verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted or punished or chastised or punished for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even Hereunto were ye called. What's that mean? It means you were called to suffer patiently when you do well, when you do right. You're called to suffer even when you're doing right. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. What did he do? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We can go back to Mark chapter 14 and we can see he was accused, he was reviled, and yet he opened not his mouth. He committed himself to his Father and to his will and his way. And he said, one day, God will make it right. I would ask you, believer, this morning, are you suffering for your faults rightfully? Then I would take you to 1 John 1:9, which says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you suffering unrightfully, unjustly, unfairly? This morning, maybe it's in your home, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in the church, maybe it's in our society. Look to Jesus for his example. Not only his example, but his love and sacrifice for you. Let that be your motivation. Romans chapter 12 says, do not sin. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The scripture says that there was no guile in his mouth. Romans chapter 12 says he reviled not those that reviled him. He did not threaten those that were persecuting him, but he committed himself to him that doeth righteously. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us to cast all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. He tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 2, live unto righteousness. Basically, he says, because the judge of all the earth will make it right. We have a great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Take your troubles, your heartaches, your disappointments, your hopelessness. He knows, he cares, he has made provision for. He will set it right in the end. Can I exhort you this morning to look at the big picture, not the circumstance that you're in right now? Can I say it again? Look at the big picture, not the circumstance that you're in. Our dear sister, she fell over the door of the dishwasher. And she falls and she breaks her arm up here where it cannot be said. She's on the ground. And the phone that is in the kitchen is too high for her to get to. So in the excruciating pain of the arm and the fall, she scoots herself. I don't know about you, but it takes two arms for me to scoot myself. She takes and she goes from, it's probably 10 paces from her kitchen into her living room, and she's able to call to get help. And now she is confined basically to a reclining chair, has to be there for the next 6 to 8 weeks. She had planned to go to see some relative up in Missouri. She was going to fly there.
Can I tell you what she told me on Monday? She said, the Lord must have other plans. The Lord must not want me to go. We look not at the circumstance that we are in, but we look at the bigger picture of the one who does all things right. We look at the one who loves us, who has loved us, who has given himself a ransom for our sins. And the Apostle Peter, the one who denied him thrice, the Apostle Peter who swore that he didn't know the Lord Jesus, he exhorts us there in his first epistle, and he says, commit yourself to the one that doeth righteously.
And I could go around the room. Some things I know and some things I don't know. But I exhort you to look at the big picture, not at the circumstance you are in right now. Difficult to do unless you do what Jesus did. I promise you, this is the last text we'll turn to. Hebrews chapter 12. This week, I think there's 56 of us that are going on a cruise, and we're celebrating my father's 80th birthday. It's significant because my mother, if any of you remember my mother or know my mother, I remember that when she started to be a maid in a hotel, and she was so happy, she says, I can't do anything else, which was not true. But she says, I know how to clean. And so she went to work in a hotel, and she worked and cleaned and got into clean houses and these type of things. For my mom and dad's 50th anniversary, the kids got together and sent them both on a cruise for their 50th anniversary, and some of us were able to go with her. She had never had a vacation like that in her whole life. When there was a family get-together, guess what she was doing? Cleaning, cooking, preparing, all those things. They did everything for her. She loved the cruises. She was, I guess, 70 years old when that happened. And so it's fitting, my father, he delighted. He used to give her money and say, go buy a dress. And she said, oh, I don't like to shop. That was just my mother. But this, he found something she delighted to do, and it was, he did everything he could do to provide that delight for her. But look at Hebrews chapter 2. My father's life verse, if you can call it that, when he writes a card, he puts Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, and that's usually what he writes, looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Why did Jesus endure the cross? Why did he endure the spitting upon? Why did he endure the slapping? He endured it for the joy that was set before him. And what was the joy that was set before him? Folks, it was you and I, dirty, rotten sinners who cared not for him. And for that joy, he went to the cross. And then when we come to unhappiness and disappointment and disillusionment and discouragement, then we murmur and mock our God. And he says, look unto Jesus, the one who for the joy that was set for us. Folks, there's joy set before you. One day we shall see Jesus. One day we will be with Jesus. One day there will be no sickness, no sorrow, no shame. That's not now.
And until that day, look unto Jesus. Look unto the joy that is set before you. Let us pray. Father, forgive us of our murmurings. Forgive us of our complaining. We look at our Savior, the great high priest, the true high priest, before the high priest who stood in judgment before him and maintained his silence, yet did not curse, yet did not become angry, yet did not lash out. Oh, Father, Peter, that one who denied self, tells us to look to Jesus. Father, I pray whatever the situation today, that if there's one here today that knows not Jesus Christ, may they know that He is coming one day. And that if they have rejected Him, He will reject them. Father, if there's one here today that knows You, that loves You, that is distressed, distraught, discouraged, Lord, I pray that You would deliver them as they look unto Jesus, the one who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Father, stir us up to remembrance of these things. For it's in Christ's name we pray.